Well, Genesis 15, Genesis 15, 1, I think it is. Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. Lord, I thank you that we do have infinite riches in Jesus. And Lord, you have been giving to us for so long, and the well is not even lowered. It'll never run dry. And God, we thank you and we praise you for that. We thank you for your great love to us in Christ. We thank you for the great hope that we have, the unimpeachable righteousness that we have through faith in your blessed Son. And oh God, we thank you and praise you for that. Oh, Lord, I look to you now. Help me to teach and preach that which you have laid on my heart to prepare for tonight. I pray the church would be edified by your Spirit and by your word, Lord. I pray for my dear wife in the nursery. Fill her with your Spirit, caring for the children. Give them a blessed good time there in the nursery and help her in there, I pray. I thank you for your word that's gone forth here this morning. The children's Sunday school hour, the adult Sunday school hour, the morning worship services, the songs of praise, the prayer requests we've put before you, the giving of offerings, dear God, the music to thy name, just all the services around this place. I pray, dear God, that this has been pleasing unto you. I pray that this is a time in our church that you look forward to being worshipped because you see our hearts. I pray that they're right with you. God, that it's such that it is a sweet aroma to you, dear Lord. I pray tonight also would be the same. Help us and glorify your name, and we thank you for your presence among us. And we do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. 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 You may be seated. All right. Going to do some questions and answers again tonight. Answer one more question. It was on the sheet that I recently had received. And the question is, can you give a better explanation and language source for the term, quote, autokerygma, or self-proclamation of God in the Old Testament? Example, Abraham, Genesis 15, 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And I'm not going to get through everything that I have here tonight. May even be preaching a message from this Sunday morning. We'll see how the Lord leads. But Abram's faith, it remains the foundational faith to follow for us in the New Testament. Abraham lived for God and was found very strong at the end of his life and had no laws and commandments, at least written down on stone as Moses had. And how did he live that life? By grace through faith, just like we're supposed to live. And he was found faithful. But I was looking at that term. Some of you may have looked at, have heard that term, autokerygma, and said in your mind, "What in the world is that?" And I said that. Okay, I just confess it. I read that and I thought, "Wow, what in the world is that?" And so I've done a lot of reading, a lot of studying, a lot of looking up on that, and. I knew, recognized the kerygma, at least, was a Greek phrase. And kerygma, what is that word kerygma? Well, It is a. It's one of the phrases that's used. It's translated preaching in the New Testament, and you'll find that several times in the Testament. I think it's 8, if I remember, times you'll find that term in the New Testament. You'll find Jesus uses it in Matthew 20:41. He says, "The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching, kerygma, of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here." So it's translated to preaching. Again, the same thing about Nineveh in Luke 11:32. The Apostle Paul uses it Romans 16, 1 Corinthians 1, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 Corinthians 15, 2 Timothy 4, Titus 2. But in Romans 16:25, Paul says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began." The preaching of Jesus Christ. Preaching is kerygma. And actually, they've made a transliteration of the word kerygma. Kerygma would actually be more correct. The Greek word is kerygma, and it means the preaching. You have three words that are translated to preaching, among other things, in our King James Bible, and it's the kerygma, euangelizo, which is the idea of evangelism. And also caruso, which is a preacher, and forms of caruso are sometimes pronounced preach, euangelizo, sometimes pronounced preach. You'll find that, I think, in the Great Commission and such, where it has the idea of evangelism. Euangelizo, euangelos is an evangel or a messenger. But kerygma, so the caruso, that Greek word is the preacher. And it's sometimes also pronounced about the preaching, as we might say, you know, "I'm a preacher, and what am I doing? I'm preaching." But in the Greek, when you, the preaching here, the basic message is the kerygma. What Jonah did was preach. He called out that message. What he said in the message was the kerygma. It was the gist of that message, the basis of that message, and so that's what that kerygma is. That which is proclaimed by a herald or public crier, a proclamation by a herald, proclamation being the kerygma, the herald being the caruso. In the New Testament, the message of proclamation was heralded. That's what was the kerygma. It's a proclamation. And so the question asks about information for the auto-kerygma, auto, of course, being a prefix meaning self, a self-proclamation of God. So for some reason, I'm 100% sure they have attached a Greek phrase to the Hebrew there in Hebrews 15:1 to describe this self-proclamation of Genesis 15:1 of that self-proclamation of Abraham. God is proclaiming himself. He says, "What, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." So he's kind of proclaiming himself there to Abraham. Now, as I was considering that kerygma there, why they would attach a Greek phrase that I'm not really sure. We know that sometime later the Septuagint was made, a Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew. We don't hold that to be authoritative. But as a matter of fact, when you consider that that Greek, I don't know if I had put that down here somewhere, I'm looking for it. too many notes here. But he used some different words. He used in the Septuagint, they didn't use kerugma, they didn't use caruso. They translated the word lego, which is also speaking. So the Greek words that they've used here to relate to Abraham in Genesis 15:1 aren't even used in the Septuagint. They use two different Greek words for, you know, and God said unto Abraham, and God spake unto Abraham, saying. Those words don't even use kerugma. So maybe it's just a scholarly way to say it. I'm not sure why they use that Greek term there to provide, to describe God's self proclamation to Abraham. Now, as I was looking into this thing, I found that it is, this word kerygma seems to be quite Catholic. Most of the stuff that I looked up on it dealt with Catholic websites and such. And basically, again, I said it's the gist of the message. It's the basics of the message. And it's Merriam-Webster defines kerygma as the apostolic proclamation of salvation through Jesus Christ, and that's how Merriam-Webster defines kerygma. The Catholic Church defines it as a kind of a movement within the church as getting back to the basics, or to the basis, the basics of salvation through Christ. And of course, we may disagree with him on what the basics of salvation obviously are through Christ. The Catholic Church, I'll just give you a little bit of the idea about what they say about this. The term, and here they have it correct, the term kerygma is a Greek word, and many sites they also have kerygma, the term kerygma is a Greek word meaning proclamation. The Greek word keruso means herald, and one who proclaims. And so the kerygma is what is being proclaimed. The apostles began the work of preaching and proclaiming Christ. They proclaimed a message that was rather basic and simple. All of this sounds good. Let me read it on down here. More extended teaching or instruction, didache, which is doctrine in Greek, would come later. So a basic message, more doctrine later, after baptism. But the initial proclamation of Christ was simple and to the point. I like that. We try to keep it simple and to the point. We're not going to try to make somebody dispensations before we get them saved, are we? We're not going to do that. We're not going to try to make somebody premillennial before we get them saved, okay? We're not going to do that. It's getting down to the basics of the message of salvation. And so they go on this particular website and say, the basic curricula or teaching of the kerygma emphasizes that Jesus is the chosen Messiah of God, the one who was promised, and though he was crucified, he rose gloriously from the dead, appearing to his disciples, and having been exalted at the right hand of the Father through his ascension, now summons all to him through the ministry of the church. This proclamation, kerygma, requires a response from us, that we should repent of our sins, accept baptism, and live in the new life which Christ is offering. This alone will prepare us for the coming judgment that is to come upon all humanity. There is an urgent need to conform ourselves to Christ and be prepared by him for the coming judgment. So there's a movement in the Catholic Church going around, listen, we don't need to teach them all everything before we get them into the church. We need to teach them that Jesus is a Savior and you need to accept baptism. Just get them to believe that. And we're not going to, you know, take them through all these classes. And finally, when they can, you know, quote the Catholic doctrine of the T, then we'll receive them into the church. They're saying, no, we don't really need to do that. That's not what the apostles did. They gave them a simple message first, and then they received them into the church. That's what they're saying there. And it does call for a decision. So it says, thus it would seem the early church and the apostles tended to preach the basics and then to draw those who would accept and believe into the deeper mysteries. Yeah. Our tendency today, and this could apply for us too, is to unload the entire bale of hay to instruct converts in the whole counsel of Christ before they are even initiated, and ask that they assent to all of it before they are baptized or received into the church. And it's getting back to the basis, because basically what the kerygma is. And they're saying that with trying to reach the masses, we want to just give them the basics of what the apostles preaching. Because you can hear Peter saying, you know, what shall we do? Well, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know, and your sins will be blotted out and such. And so, what does the Catholic Church say that the basis is? Well, it's you have to repent. They confess. They align that with what? Confession to the priest. And be baptized, all necessary for salvation. And by the way, who has right to baptize you? Just the Catholic Church, okay? So repent, that's confession to the priest. Be baptized, that's baptism of the Catholic Church. This is the basics, okay? And then believing in Jesus Christ, then you'll can be received into the church. And that is really in just the beginning of the preparation to save you from wrath. It's the beginning of preparing you for judgment. Those they say that, okay? Because you have the other seven sacraments and all that you have to go through. And they say this, it's too easy today for people to get lost in the weeds. We want to get back to the basics, they say, and to miss the essential point. Often, for example, people rush to the demands of the moral. People rush to the demands of the moral norms with little understanding or experience of the grace that life in Christ provides. So you give them all these rules or beliefs of your church. They try to go jump through all the hoops before they even really know Christ. Goes on to say, within days of entering. I think it's one of their big long words for all their teachings. Catechumenate?
Catechism.
Yeah. I think that's probably where catechism comes from, but it's a different word than that. The catechisms. The students are being asked to ponder sophisticated notions of sanctifying versus actual grace, transubstantiation, Trinitarian mysteries, and so forth. So we don't need to teach them yet. We'll have to teach them eventually that the bread becomes the body of Christ. We'll have to teach them eventually that the blood that they drank becomes the body of Christ. They don't need that eventually to be saved in the end, but to get their salvation started, we just need to get back to the basics. Jesus died for your sins, and you need to be baptized. You need to repent. That's come to the Catholic Church and tell the priest. And you need to be baptized. That's get baptized in the Catholic Church. Then we'll receive you in. We'll teach you all that other stuff later. We'll receive you in just on that. And that's the movement that they're going through here. And you'll find a lot of speaking about kerygma from the Catholic Church in that realm and what they're saying about that. And as I was thinking about that, we've had some movements around here trying to cut down the gospel a bit, haven't we? And we've seen that recently. We recently had to deal with a teaching that, it's still going around with this church in, oh, what's that movement called? The Andersonites. Verity, I think is what they call their churches. Verity Baptist Church. There is one Sacramento. I think they also named the one they're starting in Washington Verity Baptist Church, if I remember correctly. So anyway, they were trying to. I was confronted by someone telling me we needed to change our tracks because they were false doctrine, because we have that you need to repent, for salvation. And they wondered why we were teaching false doctrine, because people don't have to repent. Said the Bible doesn't say that you have to repent, and their teachings. One of the teachings of their leader said this. He said this on YouTube. I watched it. I watched his lips move. I heard it with my own ears. You know, he said, if a man is totally unwilling to turn from his sins, and yet willing to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior, God is a liar if he doesn't save him. That's what he said. That's what they said. And so we've dealt with that. We've taught lessons on that in the past, and we've dealt with repentance. And they end up trying to cut a little bit too much out of the gospel message, Why? Just so they can write another person prayed. You know, just believe, you know. And, yeah, well, the devils believe. How about that? You know, and, you know, these believed at risk of their life, okay? Believe was a little bit. The Bible didn't say just believe. It says believe on and believe in, doesn't it? And, but you got to remember those words and trace into the Bible what the Bible's talking about when it says, the Bible says the devils just believe and tremble. But we are to what? We are to believe on the Lord. We are to believe in the Lord. And those things teach that we are to trust in the Lord. Ephesians 1:13. We are to place our trust in Him for what? For the forgiveness of our sins. And you can't ask for forgiveness of your sins if you are not sorry for your sins, because that would be insincere. You see what I'm saying? And that sorrow is that portion of repentance that is required for salvation. Not the actual, I don't have to get right before I get saved. No. But my heart has to have turned to God for that desire, for that forgiveness. I'm sorry. The Holy Spirit has convicted me and made me sorry for my sins, whatever sins He's bringing to mind at the time. And then I call upon God to forgive me and save me. And we don't want to cut that out of the gospel. So that in relation to Abraham, that self proclamation of God, and there's much to be learned in following the faith of Abraham. So I'm going to talk a little bit about that verse right there now, that self proclamation of God in Genesis 15:1. God says to Abram, you know, fear not, I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. That word shield there, the Hebrew magen, it has is a shield. It's a buckler. It's a defense. And God indeed is our defense. We find many scriptures that show that God is our shield. The Old Testament, 2 Samuel 22:3, the God of my rock, in Him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. 2 Samuel 22:36. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. I like that. Thy gentleness hath made me great. You know, there's a lot about God's mercy in the Old Testament. It's amazing about the loving kindness, the tenderness of God written in the Old Testament. People that say, that mean old nasty angry God of the Old Testament, they haven't read all the Old Testament. They haven't read what the people who lived in the Old Testament said about their loving God. And they recognized the goodness of God. And God says to Abraham, Abraham, I am thy shield. And Psalm 3:3, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, the lifter up of mine head. Psalm 5:12, for thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favor, wilt thou compass him as with a shield. So God is our shield. And it's interesting that in the New Testament, shield is only mentioned one time. And we know where it's at. In Ephesians 6, it's only mentioned that one time. Above all, taking what? The shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. He is our shield. And I was thinking about that. You know, primarily, our weapons are defensive in this sense. We take the sword of the Word of God. That a sword is offensive and defensive, actually. But we take the sword out. But do we go out to hurt? Do we go out to maim? So in a sense, we are not going to battle, are we? We're going to save, aren't we? We're going to deliver. We're not battling with who? Flesh and blood, are we? That's not our battle. We are going out to flesh and blood, aren't we? Yes, we are. We're going out to confront flesh and blood, but we're not going out to battle with them. We're going out to save them through the Word of God, through the gospel. We're going out to that God might use, we might give that gospel. And as we go out, guess what? Someone doesn't like that. And he has a whole lot of forces behind him, doesn't he? And guess what he does? He begins attacking us. As we live the Christian life, we're trying to live for God. We're trying to what? glorify God and do good to others, aren't we? And we're not at war with the people of this world. And as we are out trying to be doers of good like our Lord was and exemplified, Satan doesn't like that. Because we are following our Savior. Someone might see him in us. And so what does he do? He begins bombarding. So you see the idea of the shield coming in as that major thing against the devil? We're not fighting against people. We're fending off what? The attacks of the devil, aren't we? And we hold up that shield of faith. We were out, my wife and I were out visiting yesterday, and we were knocking on some doors over here, not just across from Courtney and John's over there, and we witnessed to a young man, Devante, going to college down here, and talked to him for a while. He's involved in the Crusades for Christ thing, and sits there on the campus, but just been here a couple months. And so we were talking to him and about salvation and such, and I didn't even notice it. It was God shielding it out. It was that shield there and Devante didn't even notice it. I were talking, but my wife was standing there, and as we were leaving, there was some college students hanging out the back. They had some two-story buildings and little porches on the back where they could hang over the railing, and they're hanging over the rail. Hail Satan! Hail Satan! Over the rail, when they first said hail, we both kind of looked over. We thought they were yelling out, "Hey, how you doing?" over there. We didn't catch what they were doing, and then it was hail Satan. And it was, oh, okay, yeah. Wifey told me after we were walking out that she says they were out there trying to disrupt. They came out on the deck and were talking really loud, and you know what? I didn't hear a word they said. I never heard them. And she said she was watching, Devante said his gaze was never interrupted. And I didn't even notice it. Who that was? That was God. They're out there trying to disrupt it, and Satan's got no power against God, But it's amazing. It's sad the hold they can have on people, and when we let them. But there's that battle out there all the time. I am thy shield, and God will be our shield. We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer, amen? And trust God. God works mightily, and he can work through you and I. He doesn't have any perfect vessels, does he? He just wants yielded vessels, doesn't he? He wants us to be trusting him day by day. And that shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench what? How many? All the fiery darts of the wicked. He is our shield. He is our reward. That Hebrew word. Higher. He is our wages. He is our price. He's our fare. And he is our reward. Yes, that idea of reward. Now, what is it saying there? It's not talking about like the thought that we might be earning salvation. That's not what it's talking about. The Apostle Paul said that I may win Christ. Remember that? I'm probably getting ahead of myself here. He was already saved when he said that, wasn't he? He wasn't talking about being saved. He said in reward there, he said, or I guess he was setting forth his life there. He's saying, I had to lay aside all my good works that I may win Christ and know him. But he's talking about knowing him. But reward, what's he talking about there? Abram lived that faithful life. And what did he get for doing that? He was already justified when what? When he believed the Lord, wasn't he? He was already declared righteous. Back there when he said, he believed the Lord and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness, Genesis 12. He's already justified. So what is God saying that he is his reward here? This faithfulness that Abraham has shown in his life. Well, I think it is defined in Jeremiah 9:23 and 24. What is the reward for living what is the greatest reward for living the Christian life? See, Abraham didn't just get saved by grace through faith. He lived by grace through faith. And trusting Christ for your salvation, you get saved. That's not a reward. But then you live by grace through faith. Is there a reward for that? Yes, there is. There's a reward for that. That's how gracious God is. A reward for what He enables us to do. Who would have thought of that but God? You know what I'm saying? Who would be so gracious to do that but God? Well, that reward. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Wow. That's a lot to think about right there, isn't it? But let him that glorieth in this. What? That he understandeth and knoweth me. Wow. That I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. I am the Lord. Let him glory in this, that he knows me. That he knows me. And I thought about that. You know what was the glory about Abraham's life? He was called what? The friend of God. The friend of God. Friends have a common interest. Amos said, can two walk together except they be agreed? God and Abraham walked together. Enoch walked with God. And what? He was not, for God took him. He went out for a walk one day, just talking with the Lord, sharing how thankful he was for God's glory in his life. For that beautiful sunrise that morning, perhaps. And God said, oh, Enoch, come on up. Come on up here, Enoch. We're not going to be a part anymore. Just called him home. Just called him right home. Enoch walked with God. They were friends. Abraham was called a friend of God. He walked with, by the way, that's the reward. You know, Paul said what? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Why did he do all that? Paul says, I want to know God like Abraham knew God. I want to know God like Moses knew God. I want to know God like Enoch knew God. And by the way, I think we can maybe even do that even better with Jesus. We have more revelation now. We have the indwelling, never leaving Holy Spirit in us. He didn't have that. None of them had that promise. And we can walk with God, and we can become what? The friends of, I know we're the children of God. I know that. But we can enjoy that close fellowship. So the world will consider us what? A child of God. A friend of God, in a sense. And God would have that for us all. And I think I'm going to end right there. I'll be preaching some from this on Sunday morning. It looks that way. So I think there's some good lessons in here. An outstanding illustration from the life of Abraham about walking with God and about being faithful and about coming into this relationship with God the way that Abraham did. And so we'll have some more on this later on in the week if the Lord tarries. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness and blessings. And I do thank you for the basics of the message. And very simply, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Lord, the moment that we believe that you are the Christ and that we believe with all our hearts as the Ethiopian eunuch did, then we have trusted in you, we can be saved. And then because we're saved, dear God, we can unashamedly then follow you in believer's baptism, the first command for a child of God as they would desire to become a disciple. And we thank you for the very basics of Christianity. And dear God, help us to remember that. People don't need to work out all their problems before they get saved. They don't need to, some people would think they need to confess sins, even sins they can't remember. Dear God, that would be foolish to think that. But dear God, that a heart that has been touched by your Spirit will be under conviction. At that moment, there will not be a glorying in any sin. There'll just be a desire for forgiveness and a longing to trust you. That's the repentance that you're looking for. And Heavenly Father, I pray help us to be mindful of that as we share the gospel, that we would teach clearly and speak clearly the verses that speak of sin, that speak of the wages of sin being death, and that death being the second death, the eternal lake of fire. Dear God, that speak of your wondrous glory in sending your Son to die for us and rise again, that he might bear our sins, and that we through faith might bear his righteousness, though unworthy. And so, Father, help us to remember the simple things of the gospel. Teach us more and more how to share them with others. Give us the grace and the opportunities to do so. And, Father, help us to glorify your name as we would continue to look unto you. And, Father, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.